This is a recording of a pamphlet by Ernest H. Streets, pastor of the Cowdenbeath Gospel Mission, entitled The Eternal Purpose in Christ Jesus Our Lord, Ephesians 3, verse 11. Can we find in the Scriptures any guiding lines that will help us determine just what the eternal purpose, more correctly rendered in the Revised Version margin, the purpose of the ages really is, and what part in it, or in its outworking, God has allotted to us? Let us first observe the words of the statement in their relationship to the context. Have a look at Ephesians 3. Read again the portion from verse 8. In verse 8, Paul writes that to him, in a particular sense, had been committed a ministry of grace to be exercised among the Gentiles. He indicates that a certain body of truth, which he calls the unsearchable riches of Christ, had previously been hid in God, verse 9, hid throughout all past time. For he also states in verse 9 that from the beginning of the world it had been kept a mystery or secret part of God's great purpose. But he says in verses 8, 9, and 10, this secret is now to be disclosed. And to him was first given the privilege of proclaiming this particular body of truth in order that all might have the opportunity to appreciate God's present intention. The present aim, and this is the crux of the matter so far as our little study is concerned, is that the church should be used now to display the manifold wisdom of God to super-heavenly intelligences named principalities and powers in verse 10. That church which earlier in the epistle he calls the church which is his body, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. That church which, in Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, he states is to be an holy temple, an habitation or home for God through the Spirit. This present aim, that is, the calling and formation of the body of Christ, says Paul, is according to, in harmony with, or is an integral part of the purpose of the ages which God purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Read those four verses in chapter 3, verses 8 to 11, over and over again, until you really grasp what it is that Paul says is in harmony with the purpose of the ages. Surely it is that the church now, at the time when Paul wrote the words, and so far as we can see, the time continuing from that juncture and including the present time, that the church which is his body is now the channel through which God is ministering and testifying his many-sided wisdom to and before the super-heavenly intelligences. This much we learn by taking note of the context in which the words the eternal purpose, or the purpose of the ages, occur. We can learn a little more by studying the actual words used in the statement. The purpose of the ages which he purposed in Christ. The two words, purpose and purposed, are not as similar as our authorized version would lead us to suppose. The word that is rendered purpose means something set down beforehand, a predetermined plan such as an architect's plan. The word that is rendered purposed means did or wrought or made, so that the whole statement could read, in harmony with the predetermined plan of the ages, which God is making, working out or accomplishing through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now the fact that God is working out and perfecting this purpose through Christ Jesus our Lord gives us a clue as to the nature of the overall predetermined plan. For he, our Lord, had such names as truly expressed both his character and career, his worth and his work. If this is so, it must give us a clue to what we seek. Firstly, the plan is being wrought out in and through Christ. Christ. This, we might say, is an official title and is synonymous with the Hebrew Messiah, both of them meaning the anointed. a term which gathers up all the Hebrew expectation of the one who should come, having the authority and ability of God who would send him. The predetermined plan is being wrought through the only one who has divine authority and ability. Secondly, the plan is being wrought out in and through Christ Jesus. Jesus. Some would say this is a merely personal human name. But oh, what a wealth of significance attaches to it. We only have space for the barest note as to its meaning. It certainly was a common name among the Jews. It is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Yeshua. Jehovah is salvation. As applied to and joined with the term Christ, the Anointed, it becomes a name expressive of faith in God and in his purpose of salvation, to be wrought by the one who also had authority and ability. Through the prophetic statement of Isaiah 7, verse 14, as quoted in connection with the babe Jesus at the time of his birth, Matthew 1:21, an added significance is impressed upon us, namely that Jesus, the Anointed, the one with the authority and ability to save or deliver, was none other than God himself in the likeness of human flesh, God with us. The predetermined plan is being wrought through the one who is personally the divine salvation. Thirdly, the plan is being wrought out in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord. The Greek word had a wide range of application. In a legal sense, it means owner, master. It was also used as a term of respect and by way of courtesy. It is used rightly in acknowledging a superior. It was applied to the newborn babe of Bethlehem by the angel who proclaimed to the wandering shepherds, "Unto you is born Christ the Lord." Luke 2, verse 11. In Acts 10, Peter proclaims Christ's undisputable lordship. Verse 36 has been proved by his death and resurrection. Verses 37 to 43. This same truth is repeated by Paul in Romans 14, verse 9. To this end, Christ died and rose and revived that he might be Lord. His lordship is displayed through death and resurrection. The predetermined plan is wrought through one who, with authority and ability, accomplished the act of deliverance or salvation which he had come expressly to bring. That salvation which he was himself personally, and the accomplishment is manifested in his triumphant lordship over death when he rose from the tomb. But we must proceed one step more in order to appreciate the real link between this truth and the predetermined plan. We must ask, why was the death and resurrection necessary? The forfeiture of life was necessary in order that the justly required ransom, the redemption price to effect deliverance, might be paid to the full. The rising from death was necessary in order that those who were ransomed by the death might, in the power of newness of life, enjoy the acquittal and release obtained for them. See Romans 4:25. Thus we can come to the very pith and marrow of this matter. The predetermined plan is being wrought through Christ Jesus our Lord, and if the names are truly indicative of his character and career, his worth and his work, then their use can only mean that the great purpose of the ages must be a redemptive purpose. Before we seek to trace a little of the pattern of this redemptive purpose of the ages, let us quickly look forward to its consummation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10 gives a glimpse of this in brief, grand phrases. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, God might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. The beginning of the purpose of the ages was Christ. Colossians 1, 15 to 18. John 1, verses 1 to 3. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. where the word rendered worlds should be ages. The outworking of the details are through Christ Jesus our Lord, Ephesians 3 verse 11, and as we see from Ephesians 1:10, the consummation is even in him. How true it is that Christ is all and in all, Colossians 3:11. What are the principal parts of this great predetermined plan? We believe that the key is near the door. In other words, that the words given at the very commencement of the scriptures give us, in very broad outline, the answer to our question. Look at it, Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We have not space to go into grammatical details, but would ask the reader to accept the following as being reliable. The words with which Genesis 1:1 opens, in the beginning, whilst certainly indicating a point of time, can with greater accuracy be understood as pointing out what happened at the commencing point. And so we think of them as in beginning, or to begin with, as a first fruit, as a foregleam, or as a thumbnail sketch. As this is so, we ask, what did God do as a foregleam? What was the thumbnail sketch which he drew at the beginning? In his first action, in the beginning, he revealed that what he had in mind, what he was going to work out in detail through the succeeding ages, would be connected and concerned with the three great spheres of operations indicated. 1. God, which points to the sphere of his being and dwelling, the superheavenly place of his abode. For behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. 2 Chronicles 6, verse 18. 2. The heaven, or heavens, for the word is plural, all the sphere between God's exalted dwelling place and the earth, which is man's more humble abode, the heavenly sphere. And thirdly, the earth, the sphere in which the drama of human reaction to the divine plan would be enacted in preparation for the life that is to come. The earth, the sphere. We believe that God's wondrous redemptive purpose of the ages is being worked out through time in those three spheres. Therefore, in the opening words of the scriptures, we have the indication of the all-inclusive sphere of redemption, embracing super heavens, heavens, and earth. The statement of Ephesians 1:10, which discloses the consummation of the purpose of the ages, bears this out. There we read, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, God will, 1, gather together in 1 all things in Christ. That is, he will cause all things to come under the headship of Christ, who being set at God's right hand far above all, Ephesians 1, 20 and 21, operates in and from the superheavenly sphere. Secondly, the unity under the headship of Christ in the superheavens will extend and embrace even the things which are in the heavens, that is, the heavenly sphere. Thirdly, also the things which are on the earth, that is, the earthly sphere. So again, let us state that the opening words of the scriptures are the key to the understanding of the all-inclusive sphere of redemption, embracing super heavens, heavens, and earth. As we read on in the scriptures, other truths relating to the purpose of the ages are illustrated. In Genesis 6, for instance, Noah receives instruction concerning the ark, which pointed forward to Christ, the deliverer from judgment, the ark in which 8 humans and a large representation of the lower animal creation were to find deliverance from the all-engulfing waters of destruction. We see at verse 16 in Genesis 6 that this place of refuge was to consist of 3 compartments, lower, second, and third, which compare with earth, heavens, and God of Genesis 1:1. From this illustration of the ark, we surely learn of the fact of redemption, deliverance from the judgment that falls upon sin operating in 3 spheres. In the book of Exodus, we have the details of the tabernacle, the pattern of which Moses saw on Mount Sinai. Like the ark, the tabernacle also points forward to Christ. Here again are three main features: outer court, holy place, and most holy, or holy of holies. The tabernacle sets forth, 1. The fact of God's approach to and desire to dwell among men, and 2. Man's way of approach to God, and is mainly concerned with approach, worship, and service. Therefore, in the tabernacle, we see the result of redemption: approach to God, worship of God, and service for God, again operating in three spheres. Let us point to one other illustration. In the books of Kings and Chronicles, we can read the account of the preparations for and the building and dedication of the temple at Jerusalem. Though on a much larger scale and with innumerable additions and embellishments, the overall pattern was virtually the same as that of the tabernacle, and it too points forward to Christ, this time in his future glory. By comparison, the tabernacle might have appeared as but the shadow in the light of the reality. For 1 Chronicles 22 verse 5 tells us, "The house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and glory throughout all countries." The completed temple was indeed truly magnificent. And on the day of dedication, as we read in 2 Chronicles 7 verses 1 and 2, "The glory of the Lord filled the house, and the priests could not enter because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house." The temple in its three parts, the outer court, the court of the temple, and the temple proper, surely displayed the ultimate purpose of redemption, the showing forth of the glory of God. We have pointed out that the purpose of the ages, as seen outlined in the words of Genesis 1:1, and as illustrated by the ark, the tabernacle, and the temple, was to embrace and be effective in three spheres. Which of these spheres of the outworking of this purpose affects and interests us today? Are our hopes centered in the earthly sphere? Surely not for Israel, the nation, must be the center for the outworking of that part of the plan, for to them was promised the well-defined geographical blessing of the land of promise, on which land they are to be the holy nation, priestly kings ministering before God, and for God, to all the other nations on earth. Are our hopes centered in the heavenly sphere, the heavenly city and the country for which Abraham looked, which is also called the bride, the Lamb's wife? No, we think not. For the bride is composed, so the scripture teaches, of the faithful remnant of Israel, Romans 11 verse 5, joined by certain Gentiles whom Paul points out are blessed with faithful Abraham, and who by faith became Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Gentiles who were grafted into Israel's olive tree, Romans 11, 17-22. This bride city, the heavenly Jerusalem of Hebrews 12, 22, surely will be the center for the outworking of the purpose of the ages respecting the heavenly sphere. Then where should our hopes be centered? Into what part of the redemptive purpose of the ages do we fit and find our place? Will not our hopes, Gentile hopes, be set forth by Paul, the preacher, apostle, and teacher of the Gentiles? Yes, that must be so. For in those epistles written by Paul after the end of the Acts, that is, after the salvation of God had been taken from Israel and sent unto the Gentile, at Acts 28, verse 28, a third specially called out company is revealed. Not now just Jews who form the representative nation for the earthly sphere. Not now the mixed Jewish-Gentile company who will form the bride city and the heavenly sphere. But a Gentile company, named by the Spirit through Paul the church which is his body and the body of Christ, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, 4, 12, etc. This company, this church, is composed of those chosen from before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1, 4, to receive and enjoy the mystery of the gospel, Ephesians 6:19. The mystery which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, that the Gentiles should be joint heirs in a joint body, and joint partakers of God's promise in Christ by the gospel, Ephesians 3:3-6. This mystery or secret previously hidden, Ephesians 3:9, Colossians 1:26, was first revealed to Paul, Ephesians 3:2, 3, 7, 8, etc., and in the scriptures is made known only through the epistles which Paul wrote after the end of the Acts. This Gentile company, the body of Christ, has every blessing that is spiritual in the heavenly places, Ephesians 1:3, being seated with Christ, Ephesians 2:6, far above all, Ephesians 1:21. This church, the body of Christ, must surely be the centre for the outworking of the purpose of the ages in the third and highest of the spheres, the super-heavenly. For fear that our conclusions might appear to be rather restrictive, we would request the reader to note that we have stated we are of the opinion that, firstly, Israel, the nation, secondly, the bride city, and thirdly, the church, which is his body, are the centres or focal points in respect of the outworking of the purpose of the ages in each of the spheres indicated. We believe that they are the principal features. There are other features of the eternal purpose, supporting and in measure subsidiary, which perhaps lead up to or flow out from these principal features. For instance, though Paul's ministry to the Gentiles with its revelation of the mystery, the body of Christ, is, we believe, the outstanding feature relative to the present phase of the purpose of the ages, and that it is connected with the super-heavenly sphere, in most cases, the appreciation of the mystery and membership in the body of Christ is preceded by an appreciation of the whosoever gospel as set forth in the Gospel of John with its calling of as many as receive him to be children of God, John 1:12 in the Greek, or other sheep of John 10:15-17, and with its blessing of everlasting life, John 3:16, etc., or life through his name, John 20:30-31, in line with the great teaching of justification by faith as presented by Paul in the Epistle to the Romans. Therefore, we believe we are right in conceiving that the whosoever ministry is part of the eternal purpose supporting or leading up to the principal feature of the super-heavenly sphere, and that those of the whosoever calling who do not receive the revelation of the mystery or appreciate membership in the church which is his body, nevertheless have a specific place in the finally completed purpose. Similarly, guests at the wedding of the king's son, Matthew 22:1-10, will find their place in conjunction with the bride city at the time of the marriage of the Lamb, Revelation 19:5-9, Chapter 21:2-27, and the nations of them which are saved, Revelation 21:24. They will have their place alongside the chosen nation Israel during the time of that people's coming superiority, Deuteronomy 28:13, etc. The purpose of the ages is an outcome of the manifold wisdom of God, Ephesians 3:10. And we must bear in mind the significant words of our Lord, "In my Father's house," that is, a completed spiritual temple of God, of which the body of Christ is to be the inner shrine, Ephesians 2:20-22, "In my Father's house are many resting places," John 14:2, and that each of the many and varied specially called companies will find their prepared resting place, John 14:2-3, when the great purpose is brought to its perfecting. May God give us grace wisdom and revelation to see, acknowledge, and appreciate our particular place in His all-inclusive redemptive purpose, that we, as members of His body, might be used now to make known to principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God, Ephesians 3:10, and be used in the ages to come to show the exceeding riches of His grace, Ephesians 2:7, and so add our little quota to the ultimate glory which shall be His when the far-reaching redemptive purpose is completed.